The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 10, 1-18, and this can be found in the Church Bibles 1165. By the humility and the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority that the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want you to seem to be trying to frighten you. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in passing, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that when we are in our letters, that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord.
As we start, let me ask you a question. I wonder what impresses you. What are the kind of things that impress you? Now, of course, this will be different for different people, depending on your likes and your interests. But maybe you're impressed by knowledge. Maybe it's the things that people know that impress you. So some of you straight away will recognize the number on the screen behind me. It's pi to the power of 11, apparently. Maybe you know that off by heart. Maybe you're in the business of knowledge. And in your sphere of work, the knowledge that people have, the things that they know, well, that's impressive. Or maybe you're impressed by the things people do. Maybe you love, or maybe when you were a child, you loved getting hold of this book and reading the wonderful and wacky world records that are in there. Because as you read the different things that people are capable of, well, that's impressive. Or maybe this impressed you last night. Maybe not, but I had to get it in there somehow. But look, we're top of the group. We haven't lost yet. Maybe it's coming home. Maybe not. Maybe as you watch England or probably other teams, it's things like that that impress you. We like being impressed. And maybe if we're honest with each other or honest with ourselves, we quite like impressing other people. As Philip mentioned at the start of our service, we're in the middle of a series in the letter of 2 Corinthians. So for those of you visiting us, jumping into this series, Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, which is based in southern Greece. It's a church that he founded. He went there and planted this church. It's a church that he's established, but it's a church that he is no longer physically present at, and he's gone to other parts of the Mediterranean. And whilst he's gone, there are people that have come in to the church in Corinth, people who Paul himself calls super apostles, as he mentions in chapter 11, verse 5. And we've seen throughout this letter, these super apostles have come in preaching a slightly different gospel. Now, these super apostles, these guys are impressive. These are the guys who their appearance, you just want to be like them. They look great. But they don't just look great, they sound great. Their speech is amazing. The words they say, the way they say it. And their ministry, it's unbelievable. The kind of spiritual experiences that you get with these guys. These are the guys who make Christianity cool and funny. Whereas Paul, on the other hand, well, his is in appearance, we're told, it's not that impressive. His ministry, well, he speaks of suffering as a Christian. It appears weak. His speech, well, he doesn't speak too well. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, you can read about how he went on in a sermon so long that someone fell asleep and fell out of the window. Paul appears weak. He's not that impressive. And yet Paul here writes to the church in Corinth, and as we get to this point in chapter 10, there's a change in the feel and tone of the letter. Because here, from this point to the end, Paul directs his attention to these so-called super apostles. And he wants to meet them head on and confront them. Because for Paul, what these super apostles are saying, it's not just that Paul wants to defend himself. It's not even just that he wants to defend his ministry, but it is that. For Paul, the stakes are even higher. For Paul, the gospel is at stake. For Paul, these Christians' faith is at stake. And so he wants to write to warn them. Don't go after these super apostles. Keep listening to me, because my ministry is authentic. We're going to see this as we go through this passage this morning. And as we do that, what I hope is that this isn't just a kind of history lesson for us, that it's interesting to hear what Paul says and why he says it, but actually we see the relevance for us here today. That as we see what Paul says is important in his ministry, that we can see the kind of church and church leaders that we need to be after. But it's not just our church leaders. But if you're here and you have a position of leadership and teaching within the church, then is this you? Or if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're looking into Christian things, you're exploring Christianity, I wonder what the things are that you're looking for. I wonder how you're looking to be impressed, in one sense. Here in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul shows us what is impressive. And yet in the world's eyes, it appears unimpressive. Two things we're going to see as we work through these verses together. Two things that Paul says is impressive, and yet the world seems unimpressive. First one there, and you'll see it, I've tried to get this across in the headings, but I think I've just confused myself, let alone you, with these. Here are two things that Paul says is impressive, and yet the world, in brackets, might say, is it really? Is it really unimpressive? First thing then, impressive or unimpressive power, verses 1 to 11. The issue with Paul is, we've seen it, Paul mentions it, he quotes people in this passage, that he seems to be, verse 1, timid when face to face, but bold when he's away from them. He puts this in speech marks. He seems to be quoting someone who says this about Paul. He's timid when he's with them, but he's bold when he's absent. He's, if you like, in modern language, he seems to be a bit of a keyboard warrior, happy to say things from the safety of his own room behind a screen, but in person, doesn't seem very impressive. Verse 10, have a look. Do you notice the three things that are said about Paul? Verse 10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Whilst his letters might be weighty and forceful from a distance, when he's in person, well, his appearance is unimpressive. His speaking, well, it's just nothing. And yet the issue with these super apostles and the message they give off is verse 7, they judge by appearance. Or verse 2, they live by the standards of this world. They judge what the world deems as impressive. How's your appearance? How do you come across when people see you? How's your speech and your communication when people hear you? How successful are you? Have you got a large following? Is everyone loving you? But Paul says this is not what gospel ministry is about. Gospel ministry is powerful. Do you notice the language he uses throughout these verses in terms of power? Verse 2, he hopes he doesn't need to be bold when he comes. Verse 11, he says, look, if you think I can be weighty and forceful in my letters, I can be that in person if I need to be. Or do you notice in verses 3 to 6, the language of warfare and weaponry that he uses? Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He uses kind of castle language, doesn't he? Demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Paul almost portrays his ministry like a mighty army ready to take down a castle. Because gospel ministry is powerful, but it's a different type of power. Unimpressive by the world's standards, but impressive and powerful nonetheless. So looking at those verses, verses 3 to 6, he says we do not wage war like the world, but we do wage war. What on? Well, it's not a physical battle, but it's a battle against the arguments and the pretensions and the thoughts that have been set up against God. You see, the human heart and the human mind, it loves to set up arguments that are set up against God to prove that we don't need him and anything about him in our lives. For the Greeks of the day, wisdom was the thing of the day, the thing that you wanted. It's all about what you know. And so it was, people were after the latest ideas and thoughts and philosophies that seemed to make sense of life and seemed impressive. That's what the people are listening to. That is what Paul is up against. And Paul says, I have the weapons to defeat that. To demolish strongholds. If you've ever been to a castle or the ruins of a castle, you can see the thickness of the walls. The strongholds to demolish and take down arguments and pretensions, to take captive all thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Paul says he's got a weapon that is able to capture people's minds and people's hearts. It's a weapon, he says, verse 4, that has divine power. What is this weapon? What does he use to take down these arguments, these pretensions, these thoughts against God? Well, I think Paul has told us in his letter and in his previous letter. Have a flick back, if you've got your Bible open, to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, his first letter we have to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1144. Look what he says, page 1144, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. Paul says, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Or look over the page to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and Paul almost acknowledges his weaknesses, and yet says, but that doesn't matter. Chapter 2, verse 1, so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What is the power to demolish strongholds? And to take captive every thought and pretension and make it obedient to Christ? The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is power and it is wisdom. And so Paul does that. He tells them about Jesus and he lives it out. Look, it's a rubbish weapon if you're trying to impress people. But if we're about winning hearts and minds, it's powerful. Listen to how the American theologian Don Carson puts it when he describes these verses. He says, argue a skeptic into a corner and you will not take his mind captive for Christ, but pray for him, proclaim the gospel to him, live out the gospel of peace, walk righteously by faith, and you may discover that the power of the truth shatters his reason, demolishes his arguments, and the drawbridge of his heart is at last lowered that the humble and gentle king may come into reign. When I was in London at a church there, a undergrad student called Neil came, arrived as a first-year student. Neil was a clever lad, a smart young man, looking forward to university as he grew his knowledge. And yet it was only one term in that he felt disillusioned with life. Everything he thought he was setting his life up for just didn't stand to reason. He remembered when he was a little lad, he got given one of those little red Bibles. He still had it on his shelf. And so he took it down and just started to read. And he read. And he read. And I had the pleasure of chatting with Neil and hearing his story. And he said simply, look, as I read more of God's word and what he said to me, it made more sense and was more reasonable than anything I was learning at university. The message of Christ and Christ crucified is power and wisdom, and has the power to demolish strongholds. Paul's cards are on the table. This is what he does. The reason they don't find him impressive is he's not trying to be impressive. He's trying to win hearts and minds for Jesus. And to do that, he's going to preach the message of the cross. Look, if you're here and you play a role in church, either this church or another church, in leading something or teaching something, or look, lots of leaders here who have been trained this week to lead on camp this summer, you don't need to be super impressive. You don't need the latest jokes. You don't even need them to like you. Just share the message of Jesus and Jesus crucified. That is power. That is wisdom. It might seem unimpressive to the world's eyes, but it has the power to demolish strongholds. First, unimpressive or impressive power. And then second, impressive boasting. Impressive boasting. It's the big theme of this second half of this passage. It's mentioned in nearly every verse from verse 13 onwards. Every verse apart from the last verse talks about boasting. We can love a good boast, can't we? Whether it's about ourselves or something we enjoy. You think of a job interview and in one sense the point is to boast about yourself. Convince them that you're the right person for the job. The super apostles, they loved a good boast. The preacher's presence, the rhetorical eloquence, the successful following, the CVs and endorsements and commendations. And notice here, as Paul talks about boasting, interestingly, Paul doesn't say don't boast, but more what or who are you boasting in? Because we don't boast like the super apostles do, verse 12. Which has a worldly comparison, a worldly boasting. But rather, in verses 13 to 15, I wonder if you picked it up, Paul uses words of spheres and limits when talking about boasting. Because as we said at the beginning, Paul came in and he planted and founded this church in Corinth. And he wants to make sure that they're well established as a church. And when he speaks of spheres and limits, it seems like Paul is saying that these super apostles, as Paul has moved away, they've come in and they've claimed all Paul's work as their own. They've claimed the credit. They've pat themselves on the back for what's going on, verse 15. It's a little bit like the football manager coming in towards the end of the season. When the manager's sacked and he comes in and he finds himself at a club in the cup final and he wins the cup final, and he says, look at me, look at all I've done, trying to take the credit for all that's been done before he arrived. God sent Paul to Corinth. Paul shared the gospel. Wonderfully, people believed it and they put their trust in Jesus Christ. A church was started. More people became Christians. And Paul moved on in his journey across the Mediterranean. And these super apostles have turned up and they love saying, oh, loads of people come to my church. And yet Paul is aiming at something different. Verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us. A sphere that also includes you. Paul's not aiming at other people's territory. He's going to the places where God has sent him. But it's not just the places he's been to. Do you notice? Second half of verse 15. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul wants their faith to grow so that he can continue to take the good news of Jesus Christ to people who don't know it yet. In fact, at the end of Romans chapter 15, Paul talks about how he longs to go to Rome and then beyond that to Spain to take the gospel. Paul boasts only in the work that God has done through him and the places that God has sent him to do. Paul is focused on the work that God has given him to do. Plant churches, establish churches, and see the gospel spread through the Mediterranean. And so he says, if you're going to boast, verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because, verse 18, it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. He says it's all about the Lord. It is his work that Paul does. It is his opinion that matters. And so it is him that Paul will boast in. Gospel ministry is God's ministry that he quite remarkably chooses to use us in. So we're not able to boast in ourselves in any way, but only in God and all that he has done through us. So then, how's your boasting? Do you love talking about yourself? Love telling other people about what you're good at, what you've got up to? Is there a danger that that can even creep into your church life? Have I told you how many chapters I read in my quiet time this morning? Do you know how many serving teams I'm on here at St. Mary's? Will we only boast in Jesus Christ? We've seen it in a number of songs already today, in two great songs, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Verse 3, we sing, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Or verse 2 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, we sing, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. So as we finish, look, we long as a church here at St. Mary's to be about this. Paul longs to be about this because Jesus is about this. Did you notice in the first verse, in amongst all the language of power that Paul uses, how he's prepared to be bold and weighty and forceful if he needs to? Do you see how he opens up? Do you see what he bases this on? Verse 1. Not, you think of the number of ways he could describe Jesus here, not by the power and the boldness of Christ, no, by the humility and the gentleness of Christ. Here's how Paul chooses to describe Jesus. Jesus' appearance, well, we're told the prophet Isaiah tells us he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. His character, well, these words that Paul uses in verse 1 are the exact same words that Jesus uses to describe his own heart in Matthew chapter 11. In fact, the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus describes his heart, this is how he describes himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus' speech, he knows that the power is in the gospel, and so he says a number of times in the gospel, I have come to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus' ministry, he's all about seeking and saving the lost. And in order to do this, how does Jesus choose to go about it? Of all the weapons that he could use, he chooses the cross. Foolishness and weakness to the world, and yet wisdom and strength when it comes to knowing the God of the universe. We want to be about this. Paul is about this because Jesus is about this. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, will you look to Jesus and see what he is like? Is the man who has changed the course of history, may seem unimpressive to the world, and yet we date our years based on him. What do you make of this man, Jesus? And if you're here and you are a Christian, will you base your life on this man, Jesus? He may seem unimpressive to the world. You may get mocked and ridiculed for following this man. And yet he's changed the course of history. And he continues to be in the business of changing hearts and lives for him. Let me pray. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his humility and his gentleness, and yet his wisdom and power in coming to this earth and dying on the cross as a way to winning hearts and minds and taking them captive to you. Thank you for Paul's example, and please help us to be a church that continues in proclaiming the power and wisdom of the gospel and will boast in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.